Good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? First of all, let's thank the worship team. If you can do that for me, the music was good, the harpist. This church does so many things. I know you're not, it's not possible to be here for all the events, but we had this event that you saw the video where we gave a blessing to foster care children. The first thing they received, we handed out over 1,700 Chick-fil-A meals. That's the first thing they got when they came to the line. And then we handed out over 1,200 toys to them and 1,000 blankets that our blanket ministry makes. And I just want to thank our staff and our volunteers for putting all that together. Since I know you see the toy drive thing in the bulletin there, but since we lit up that tree, we've collected just about 3,000 toys from you. You've done this, and we have dropped them off at 12 different homeless shelters here in Los Angeles. And there isn't anything that pleases the heart of God more than taking care of children who are at risk. So thank you to this church, and thank all of you who donated and helped be a part of making that difference here in our city. Thank you very much. I want everybody to say next weekend. I want you to look inside your bulletin. There's a list of all the Christmas Eve services. Next week, next Saturday's Christmas. Christmas is only 6 days away. So if you look at the times of the services, it's very important that you look at this. We have a total of 9 services altogether. When you tie in the services up in Agua Dulce and in Woodland Hills Campus and Porter Ranchers, 9. All 9 are the same, just so you know. So if you look at your bulletin, next Sunday there is no 9 o'clock service. So people who show up at 9 are going to have to sit around for 2 hours, just so you know. It's okay. We will have an 11 o'clock service next week, but that service at 11 is the same as all the evening services throughout the week. Have the same music, same instruments, same sermon. And so what you need to do is look at that list, and you only need to attend one of those services, unless you want to come to all of them. That would be fine too. And the best thing is to invite a friend, a neighbor, a loved one. You know, we have communion, we do candlelight. It's really the greatest service of the year. And ask your friend, a neighbor, and show them and say, which one can you go to? That'd be the best thing for you to do. And then bring them to one of those services that are listed there. I hope that's clear as mud. If that's clear as mud, raise your hand, okay? All right, good for you. Now, last weekend, we had a sermon called The Joy of Repentance. Today, if you grab your sermon outline inside your bulletin, there's a piece of paper there where we take notes, and we do this every week here. I want to speak to you today on the subject, the joy of blessings, the joy of blessings. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, the first chapter in the book of Luke. As you're finding your text, I just want to say hello to a few people. We have a woman named Gianna and her son Jackson who watch. They are watching today from Bend, Oregon. I have a friend named Joanne. Her husband was a dear friend of mine. He passed several years ago, but she lives in West Des Moines, Iowa. Her son is actually the mayor of West Des Moines, Iowa. Joanne watches every week. I want to welcome her. There's a man named Vic Welter who watches from Midlothian, Illinois. There's Richard and Cheryl Green from Tulsa, Oklahoma today. My sister Deborah and her husband Tom, they're watching today from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And there's Roger and Audrey from King, North Carolina. And Bill and Elaine Hanrath from Fairhope, Alabama. I want you to welcome them and all the people that are watching all around the country who are here watching with us here today. Last weekend, if you were here, just to review, we studied this moment in the history of time where an angel appeared to a priest by the name of Zechariah while he was lighting the incense inside the holy place. And the angel told Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, who was barren and beyond childbearing years, was going to give birth to a son, and that Elizabeth's son would be named John. And we talked about this child. We called him Little Johnny, and how he would grow up one day and preach a message of repentance, and how the angel told Zechariah specifically that this boy, John, would be a joy to you, and many people would rejoice, and that he would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And of course, we looked at repentance last week, which is turning from sin. No one likes to hear a sermon on repentance because no one really wants to turn from sin. John ends up getting his head cut off, but it is still true that repentance leads to joy because you're turning your life over to Jesus, and only Jesus can bring joy. Now, today, we want you to clap it up. Come on, come on, we clap it up. Today, we want to continue this story in Luke chapter 1. You'll recall that we finished last weekend with these two verses. This is where we ended last week in Luke 1, verse 23 and 24, that when Zechariah's time of service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. The miracle happened just as the angel had told him, and they remained for 5 months, Elizabeth. It's kind of strange, the Bible mentions this, but for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. And what was she doing there in seclusion? Well, her belly was getting bigger because little Johnny was growing inside. Can someone say amen? So let's pick up the story there where we left off last week, Luke chapter 1. Just kind of want to read through the story, then we'll come back and dive into it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Turn to your neighbor and tell them you're glad they're in church. Tell them you're glad they're here in church. Come on. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel, which was the same Gabriel that he sent to Zechariah in the first part of Luke chapter 1. Gabriel means messenger. He was sent from God. To this time, not to Jerusalem, he sent Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name of Jesus. He, Jesus, will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And at the time Mary got ready, she hurried. Everybody say hurried. I'm going to come back to that at the very end of this sermon. She hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted her relative Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby, little John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, little Johnny, inside my womb, he leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary then sings a song. It's called Mary's Song. And at the end of that song, you have verse 56, that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home to Nazareth. May God bless the reading of his word. In this story, we learn some valuable lessons. There's just a few, but I want to share them with you. Number one, write this down. All babies are a blessing. Oh, yeah. There is a lot of joy in the biblical Christmas story. And all of the joy seems to happen with these two babies that we read about. First baby we looked at last week, little John. And now today, another baby that we're studying today, and we'll get into in depth next week in our Christmas Eve services. But as you read through the Christmas story, there's joy everywhere. You have one woman named Elizabeth that is well beyond her childbearing years, giving birth to a son. She had to be giddy. You have the angel announcing to Zechariah that your son John will bring joy. He will be a joy and a delight to many people. And now we have this other woman named Mary, a virgin. She's never been intimate with a man. She shows up pregnant with a new son. Not an ordinary son, not an ordinary baby, for her baby is the Son of God. And now when the two women meet, Mary meets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. The Bible says that that little baby inside of her womb starts doing the twist. He's leaping for joy. Now, babies themselves, any baby, brings joy. They're actually called bundles of joy. Now, it's true that when babies are born, you wouldn't give them away, you wouldn't trade them for $1 million, but when they're 16, you'll give them away for free. That's true. But you got little baby John bringing joy to Zechariah and Elizabeth. You can well imagine what's going through their mind. You've got John the Baptist who brings joy to everyone through his message of repentance and who announces the coming of the Messiah. And now we have baby Jesus who brings joy certainly to his parents. And he brings joy to all of us here today, 2,000 years later, because he's the source of all joy. He's the door. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer of mankind. He literally is joy to the world. Now, both of these babies, John and Jesus, were what I call supernatural occurrences. I mean, if you read the story, they're supernatural occurrences, right? But I would suggest to you here today that every child that is conceived, that every baby in every mother's womb, is a child that is born, is a supernatural occurrence. Not just John, not just Jesus, but every single person in this room and every person who's listening or watching via the internet, you are all supernatural occurrences. You say, well, how do you see that? Well, because the Bible says in Psalm 139, Psalmist says, for you, O God, created my inmost being, and God, you were the one that was knitting me together inside my mother's womb. I praise you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you were inside your mother's womb, I'm talking to you, and your little eyes were being formed. The forming of your eyes was a supernatural occurrence. And when your fingerprints were being formed on your little chubby hands inside your mother's womb, that was a supernatural occurrence. And when the hair on your head was growing inside your mother's womb, or if you only had one hair growing on that head, it was a supernatural occurrence. That the creation of life inside any mother's womb is a supernatural occurrence. Verse 16 of Psalm 139 says, God, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be. God in heaven knew all the days of your life. All babies are miracles. All babies are knit together by God himself. You know what this verse says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6? It says that grandchildren are a crown to the aged. And that means two things. Number one, it means that I'm old. And number two, it means that my grandchildren are a crown and a blessing to me. My newest grandson, his name is Halen Colt. He was born about 3.5 months ago when my daughter was in an ER room suffering with COVID. And her numbers were going in the wrong direction. They had to induce labor. And so this baby was born, and as soon as he was born, they dropped him off at our house and left my daughter at the hospital because she couldn't come home. And so we kind of have a little connection with this little guy. And just this week, like a couple of days ago, I shot this 10-second video. I want you to see my little grandson. Can you see him? He's only like 3 months old. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this kid. Oh.
Papa today, are you with your papa today?
Yeah, it's nothing but noise and goodness around this place. The haymaker.
Halen Colt, we call him the haymaker. And that hair on his head ain't right, that ain't right. As my dad would say, that kid's cuter than a barrel full of puppies. My mom is 90 years of age, and I talk to her every week. And a couple weeks, I was talking to her, and she said, son, do you know how many great-grandchildren your mother has? And I'd never thought about that. I said, Mom, I really don't know how many great-grandchildren. How many great, because this is one of her great-grandchildren. She goes, I have 16 great-grandchildren. Little Halen is number 16. And she goes, number 17's on the way. Now, I don't know which of, I don't know where that baby's coming from, but she knows that someone's pregnant. And then she said this, she said, honey, she said, I cannot remember their names. And I said, Mama, it's okay. It's understandable that you can't remember all their names. And she said, no, it's not that I don't have a good memory. It's that you keep naming these kids Halen and Harley and Brooklyn and Lane. I can't, we no longer name them like Tom and David. Where did those names go? That's what she said to me. But all babies are a blessing, amen. Number two, write this down. Grace is a blessing. Grace is a blessing. Oh, we could take a full day just in this story and list all the times in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, that we actually see the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? Write this down. You should know this. Grace is unmerited favor. It's where God displays mercy upon someone who does not deserve mercy. It's unmerited favor. And in every detail of this story, God's unmerited favor goes to people involved. I see it in the life of Zechariah. I see it in the life of Elizabeth and John and Joseph and Mary. But as you read through this story, it's very important that you just don't see God's unmerited favor upon the characters of this story. This whole story is God's unmerited favor upon each of us here today. I see it when God selects Zechariah out of thousands of priests to be the one to go in and light the incense that the angel appears. I see God's grace when he chooses Elizabeth in her old age, beyond the childbearing years, and God blesses her to be the mother of John. And I see it when God uses that first century hippie named John the Baptist to be the forerunner and announcer of the arrival of the Messiah. I see God's grace when he chooses Joseph, a simple carpenter, to be the earthly example for his son. I see it when God decides to choose a teenage girl by the name of Mary to be the mother of Jesus. I see it in God's timing as you look at how all this pieces together, as you study it, how God orchestrates every detail of the story. And I see God's grace in providing a Savior for all of us, because only through Jesus can our sins ever be forgiven. Why, every word of this story is unmerited favor. This Christmas, 2,000 years later, as in all Christmases, go ahead and enjoy your family and your friends and exchange the gifts, as many as you can and want. Enjoy the Christmas carols. Enjoy the Christmas cookies. Enjoy the lights and the trees. But don't ever forget that Christmas is all about the grace of God sending Jesus into this world. Did you know that where you work, because it's a secular business, that they have what's called a holiday party? They won't even call it a Christmas party, because the name Jesus, his Christ, the Christ is in the name Christmas. So where you work, most of you, they will not have a Christmas party. They call it a holiday party. But I want you to know that you would not be having a holiday party if it wasn't for Jesus' birthday. All the presents that you open and exchange, you would never be given those gifts if Jesus hadn't had a birthday. The time off, which is called Christmas vacation, you wouldn't get a Christmas vacation if Jesus hadn't had a birthday. And that Christmas bonus that you get, if you get one, you're so happy to get that little extra cash called a Christmas bonus, you wouldn't be getting that Christmas bonus from that secular boss if Jesus hadn't had a birthday. All of that is grace. But the grace that's needed most is the grace that forgives us of our sins. Oh, I know you need more money, and I know some of you need to find a job, and some of you need some friends, but the thing that you need most is Jesus, because only Jesus can forgive your sins. You know, if you read through Luke chapter 1, it's a long chapter. I think there's 80 verses. There's two songs in it. You know, like we see all these Christmas carols we sing. There's two songs in Luke 1. One is called Mary's Song. We usually study that. There's another song in Luke 1 called Zechariah's Song. Now, don't forget, that's where this whole thing started. We looked at it last week, where the angel appears to Zechariah and says, your son, Elizabeth, old age, gonna have a baby. And he's going to bring joy to the whole world, and he's going to be the forerunner of Christ. You remember that. Well, when Zechariah sings his song, starting in the 68th verse, what's he singing about? What's he happy about? If you read it, and I'm going to read it to you, there's nothing in here where he's rejoicing, and he's got all this joy because he and Elizabeth had a baby in their old age. I would have been excited about that. I mean, maybe you'd be depressed about that, but you've never had a child, and finally, even though you're 80, supernatural occurrence, you think you'd be singing about how I can't believe my wife is 80 and we're having a baby. But that's not in his song. Not one word about that's in his song. What he's writing about is the grace of Almighty God, is what he's writing about. Here's Zechariah's song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Skip down to verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my son, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because, and I love this phrase, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Oh, I hope you will reread that. It's all a picture of God's grace showing us his tender mercies. It's God giving to us the knowledge of salvation. That's grace. God guiding our paths in peace. That's God's grace. God enabling us to live without fear is God's grace. Enabling us and rescuing us from our enemies, that's called grace. Zechariah is not singing about the miraculous son that he and his wife Elizabeth had in their old age. No, John, he's rejoicing about that. John will point literally and physically and prophetically to the Lamb of God who comes to redeem the entire world. That's what he's excited about. The grace of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. So babies are a blessing. Grace is a blessing. Here we go. Write this down. Believing in God's plan is a blessing. Oh, God's hand orchestrates every minute detail of the Christmas story to the infinite degree. Go all the way back to Isaiah's prophecy 700 years earlier. Go back to Malachi's prophecy. We looked at that last week, 400 years earlier. Go look at every prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. And every single prophecy was fulfilled to the umpteenth degree as you read Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, God's hand is in every detail. After all, this is his plan. And the sweetest, most tender moment in the history of the world is when the angel tells a little 12, 13, 14-year-old girl, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary, yes, you better sit down. Okay. And the angel says, I know you're just a little girl in a little town, in a little country, with little possessions and probably little dreams. But Mary, I want you to know that there's a big God with big plans, and in a miraculous way, God in heaven has chosen to bless you and to use you. God has a grand scheme to save the entire world, and Mary, he needs your help. It's very interesting, as I've read through this many times in the last couple of weeks, I don't really see Mary alarmed by the angel's presence. You remember last weekend when the same Gabriel showed up to Zechariah? The Bible says that Zechariah looked over at Angel Gabriel, and the Bible uses this phrase that Zechariah was gripped with fear. Do you remember that last week? I don't see Mary being gripped with fear. She's not alarmed by the angel. She is wondering, why is the angel here and why is the angel talking to me? In verse 29. But verse 30, the angel says, Mary, before I tell you all the details of this, I just want you to hear these words one more time. There's no need for you to be alarmed. Now, again, she's not scared at the size of the angel. She's saying to Mary, you don't need to be alarmed by what I'm getting ready to say to you. because you have found favor with the Lord. Verse 31, you, even though you have never even been with a man. In fact, Mary, you probably have never even kissed a man before. You will be found with child, and you'll give birth to a son. No sonogram needed. No gender reveal party is going to be necessary. And you're not going to have to buy one of those books with all the baby names trying to figure out what to be the baby's name. We've already named him. Here's what you're to give him. You're to give him the name Jesus. And then in verse 32, the angel describes to Mary what her son's going to be like. You know, when you have a child, you really don't know how that child's going to turn out. I mean, you have good grand plans, but a lot of times that child does not turn out quite what you thought it was going to be. But in this case, the angel says to Mary, Mary, your son Jesus, he's going to be great. And he was. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And he was. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he did. And in verse 33, he, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, your son Jesus, his kingdom will never end. And as you read through this, you notice Mary, she doesn't flinch. On hearing the size and the scope of God's plan. Now she wonders, how's all this going to happen since I'm a virgin? She's up for the plan. She just doesn't understand how God's going to pull this plan off. And in verse 35, the angel answers, oh, Mary, I can answer this question. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of an almighty God is going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the Holy One that will be born will be called the Son of God. Does that give anybody goosebumps? Two questions. Question number one, what was God doing here? What is he doing exactly? Well, in the simplest terms, he, God, was entering into human history. God was entering into the human flesh as an infant. The child was to be born of a woman, which means that he would be fully human. And at the exact same time, he also would be born of God. He would be fully divine. And so at the moment of conception, Jesus would be fully human and fully God. Now, too often, and I saw it here today when I read it through the very first time, and I got to that part, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? We all get up on this virgin birth. We get lost on the virgin birth because we just don't think the virgin birth thing is possible. And the reason we don't think it's possible is because that's not natural for all of us. But I would suggest to you today that the real miracle is not the virgin birth. The real miracle is that God, the divine, is entering into our plane of existence and begins as an infant. God himself stooping, lowering himself, and entering our lives at the most basic and primitive human level, an embryo implanted in Mary's uterus. That is the miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth rests upon the mystery of the incarnation. The greater miracle by far is the mystery that God took on human flesh. And at that moment of conception where God brought forth life in her womb, it was equivalent to what he did when his spirit was hovering over the darkness at creation, when he spoke life and created the universe into existence. Yes, it was equivalent to that, but it was an even greater miracle than creation, because when his spirit impregnated Mary, yes, it was a new creation was beginning, but the first time he was creating a place called earth for us to live. This time his spirit is creating life so that one day we can go with him and live in heaven. So the question of how a virgin could give birth is hardly worth asking. The real question is how and why would God desire to walk among us in the first place? And the answer, of course, is to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to adopt us, to claim us, and to bring us into his family so that we can go and live with him for all of eternity. The second question is, why was Mary chosen? Why her? Well, I could talk on that all day. I will tell you that whenever a university wants to pick a new president, or a company wants to find a new CEO, or a church wants to find a new pastor, they form what's called a search committee. And search committee, the very first, they do two things. A search committee does two things. Search committee, number one, they come up with a list of qualifications of all the things necessary to get the job done. And that's all they do, a search committee. They come up with a list of qualifications. And then the second thing they do, they search the world over trying to find someone who can possibly match all those qualifications. That's exactly what God did. He was entering this world, human history. He was going to come to save the entire world. He wanted to experience and live life where he would be tempted in all ways, like you and I are tempted, except he would not yield to any of those temptations. He was going to live a sinless life so he could eventually go to the cross and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so he has to come up with a job description of who he wants to raise him here on this earth. And so God comes up with this list of qualifications. Well, certainly at the top of the list of qualifications, whoever this person is going to be has to be pure. Because he is pure. And certainly he's got to find someone who's going to be faithful. And he's got to find someone who's a servant. And he's got to find someone who's humble. Because you can't be standing in the car line at school going, yeah, my son, he's the son of God. But most important, he's got to find someone who's receptive to this plan, someone who will go along with the plan, someone who will believe in God's plan. You see, raising Jesus is more than just changing some diapers and raising a kid. It's being a part of a plan of Almighty God to redeem the entire world. He had to find someone who was willing to go along with that plan. So he comes up with a list of qualifications. He searches the world over, and there she is. He finds her, a teenager, living outside of Galilee in a little tiny town, and he sends the angel Gabriel to tell her that she's going to give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. That he will be the Savior of the world, that your child will be called the Son of a Living God. Mary wonders how all this is possible. But notice verse 34, I won't put it on the screen, but it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I just want you to notice again that nowhere in here does Mary ever argue with what the plan is going to be. She didn't understand simply because she'd never been with a man. And when you know, you know. As we close, stay with me. Don't tune me out. Tune me in. Sit up on the edge of your seat. The angel then tells Mary, just in case you have any doubt, Mary, to what I'm telling you, I know you're wondering how this is possible. If you have any doubt in God's ability to do this, you need to go see your relative, Elizabeth. He says in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And what does Mary say? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I really believe the angel was saying to Mary, Mary, I know you're wondering how this can be. If you don't really believe that miracles are possible today, if you don't really believe that God has this divine plan and that he wants you to be a part of it, and Mary, if you do not believe that supernatural occurrences happen today, you need to go visit your relative Elizabeth. She is 6 months pregnant. Aunt Liz is pregnant. It's not possible. She's almost 80 years old. It's not possible. That's why when the angel leaves, I read that to you earlier. Mary, she hurries up into the hill country to see her aunt. She walks through the door. Elizabeth. Elizabeth comes in. She's 6 months pregnant. She's in her getting ready to start her third trimester. You can't hide third trimester. Oh, you can hide first trimester, but you can't hide third trimester. And Mary looks. And sees her aged aunt. With a baby growing inside of her belly. And Mary knows that all things are possible with God. I just want to ask you a question. When you look at the details of this story, last week and this week and next week, the 80 verses in chapter 1, the 52 verses in Luke chapter 2, and you see how God's hand was interwoven in this story. Zechariah being chosen out of thousands of priests, Elizabeth having a baby in her old age, the Gabriel going to both Zechariah, Joseph, and Mary, and Elizabeth and Mary, somehow they were related to one another, and right at the perfect timing when God was trying to tell a young girl that her child would be the Son of God, go see your Aunt Elizabeth, and she walks in and sees that baby at the perfect time, 6 months, where she could actually see. Is there anything in this story, is there any detail of this story that would cause you to want to praise God and worship God and love God? Is there anything in this story that would cause you to want to have that same grace upon your life and upon your family? Is there anything in this story that would cause you and lead you to want to name Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior and have your sins washed away so that you can have the joy of the blessing of God upon your life? Do you desire to have the Holy Spirit of God overshadow your life? And is there anyone here today who will say, it seems like everything God asked me to do, I'm always just fighting with God? Is there anyone here like Mary who will simply say, God, I might not understand how you're going to do this, but I'm here. Whatever you want, whenever you want, I'm receptive to your plan for my life and for the life of those around us. Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm so emotional. But I will tell you, I've been crying all week reading that story. You could just turn off the TV and the social media stuff and just open up the Word and really study what's going on there and realize that everything you're reading from 2,000 years ago is for you. Let's pray. Father, the grace of God that gives us the knowledge of salvation, the pathway of peace, enabling us to live without fear, and the forgiveness of our sins. That is where the blessing comes from your hand, the tender mercies of God. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that is not a Christian, that Jesus is not their Lord, not their Savior, that they would come today and walk through these doors over here by the baptistry. And just simply say, God, whatever you want through my life, I'm here, I'm yours, I'm available. Lord, I pray that you would bring us back safely to one of those services this next weekend as we wrap up this series on Christmas and this year. We love you, God, we honor you, we praise you, we worship you. May your blessing fall upon every man, woman, boy, and girl who's here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you all.